I want to especially welcome everybody who is here for the first time. If you've never been here before, we're grateful that you're here. Whatever the circumstances for which you're here, we're glad that you're here. And we hope that whether it's through our worship time or through our message, looking into God's word, or just the whole environment here, we hope that you would have a wonderful experience with God through our worship. Came to a special service. We have a baptism today towards the end of the service. Mr. Javen Perez is going to be getting baptized today. We're super happy about that. And I also want to welcome everybody who joins us online. There's at least several people that come to my mind that are either out of state or are just going through some things which doesn't permit them to be here in person, but the fact that we're able to live stream our service, I think, is a blessing to everyone who participates in that. You should know that if ever you miss, you can watch online, of course, live, or sometime during the week, our messages are uploaded to our YouTube channel. You could also kind of take a look there and see previous messages and content that we put out. We're happy that we're able to do all that good stuff. Let me make some announcements. Hopefully everybody here receives our digital newsletter. Saturday evening, Kathy Martinez does us a great favor of putting together a digital newsletter that informs us of everything that's going on in our church. So I just want to kind of go over a couple of those. First of all, you should know that in a couple of weeks, December 10th, we're going to have a combined service. So we start at 10. If you get here at 9, you're going to be setting up chairs and helping us out. But 10 o'clock, December 10th, and Keith, I should tell you, Keith Doolittle is going to be our guest speaker there then. So expect everybody here. I'm excited to hear Keith, see what God has through him. The 17th, Sunday, we're going to have a Christmas community festival. And one of the things that we're hoping is that we all invite people that we know, especially people that have, you know, families with children. So we plan on having a program. We're working on getting a petting zoo / manger. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's going to be fun. This is one of the events that we want to make for all of us, but also a good opportunity to invite people around us in our community. That's the 17th at 4. So we'll have our regular service in the morning on the 17th, and then at 4, from 4 to 7, we'll have our Christmas community festival, and everyone is invited to that. You may have seen, as you walk through the portico, if you came in through this, my left side, the Murillo family, for which I'm very grateful, has been working alongside with Reino de los Niños. That is an orphanage in Ensenada, Mexico. They visited a couple of weeks ago. They were able to take some items that they requested from us, and we were glad to be able to supply that for them. Many of you have been to the orphanage. Most of you know about it. So today is actually very special. What they are doing, I don't want to take too much time, but I feel like today is in many ways a kind of a dream come true, because years ago, and I don't remember how many years ago, but let's say 5 years ago, we were able to set up the orphanage with a screen printing shop. I don't know if you remember that. So what they've been at it, and God has blessed them. He's put in many of the young adults there in their heart to develop that and to run with that. And so today what they did for Christmas, they are selling t-shirts and sweaters as a fundraiser for themselves, which is exactly what we were hoping would happen with that shop. And so what they're doing is, all the churches that they know that collaborate with them, that support them, they sent us order forms, and today only you can order a t-shirt or a sweater from them. The Murillo family is going to take those orders, work with Calvary Chapel Downey, and then they're going to take the orders and bring them back and get them to us before Christmas, Lord willing. So long story short, we would love it if you would cooperate with that, if you would support them by purchasing a sweater or a t-shirt or both or a dozen or two, and you'll get them by Christmas. They did an excellent, I'm super impressed. So make sure you take a look. They have other information about the orphanage, but just know that that's something that all of us have been a part of, in kind of empowering them to not just be dependent on churches to support them, which is fine because the work that's being done there is amazing, but now they're taking responsibility and ownership of their own well-being and trying to support themselves. So we get a chance to support them as they attempt to support themselves by purchasing some t-shirts and sweaters. So I think it's a great thing. I want to thank the Murillo family again. They've been making trips over there and kind of being our representatives, our liaisons. And so thank you for doing that. We really appreciate you guys and continue doing the great work. So make sure you stop by and you place your orders today only. They take Zelle, credit card, not credit cards, but Venmo, cash, all that good stuff. But just know that all of that is going directly to the orphanage, Reino de los Niños in Ensenada. Really happy about that. Okay, lastly, there's a brother in our Spanish service, Luis Hernandez, who's been part of our church probably close to a year now. He, for the last 20-something years, has also taken it upon himself to bless children in Mexicali, in Mexico, by taking bicycles to a couple of churches. And so he's planning on doing that this year again. This is the first year that he's with us as part of our congregation, and so I thought, how awesome would it be for us to be part of that? So if you have a bicycle, like I do, my children are now outgrown many of their bikes, and so we have some bikes at home that we literally don't fit into, but they're still very good bikes. We don't bike very much. And so I thought, man, I have some bikes that I can donate for sure that are good bikes. I asked him. He said he was thrilled about the idea of having everyone donate bicycles so that he can take them to Mexicali sometime in December, probably right before Christmas. And so you should also know that Jesse Del Rio over here, don't look at him, he's shy. He's really shy. But I've known that he works on bicycles for the last, I don't know, 30 years. We're not that old, right? And so spoke to him this morning. He said, I would love the opportunity to, if you have a bicycle, it's got a flat tire, it needs a little oil here, brakes don't quite work. He is actually, I would say, a bike expert. And so he will go through the bikes, make sure they're in great top condition, and then we'll send them to Mexicali through Luis Hernandez from our Spanish group. I love making those announcements because it gives us an opportunity to be a part of something good. And I love the fact that even though we're a small church, we have an impact in a lot of places. And you might think, what's a bike? But I think a bike in the Lord's name would bring so much joy to a kid. I grew up in Mexico, and I know that if somebody would have given me a bicycle from the States, it would have been something really special. And to know that it came from a church or from believers, Christians, would have made a big impact in my life. And so that's what our prayer is. So if you have a bicycle, if you want to buy one and donate one, if you want to buy one at a yard sale and donate it, buy a couple at OfferUp. I'm not promoting OfferUp, but that's a lot of fun and addicting. But if you want to find a bicycle and donate that, you could bring it to the church. Jesse will go through it, make sure it's in top shape, and then we'll have them taken to Mexico. All right. That's it for announcements. That was a lot of announcements. So if you came in this morning and you wish to take communion with us, celebrate the Lord's table, you should have gotten one of these, but if you didn't, raise your hand and we'll have somebody come by and grant you one. And I want to take a look at a verse. You know, during the week, Friday, I got a chance to speak at a funeral service of somebody that I didn't know. And I shared some verses, and after the service, there was a woman that came up and said, "Hey, what's that last verse that you used?" I said, "Well, it's in Galatians." She was like, "Galatians? I didn't even know there was a book called Galatians in the Bible." Like, okay, you should come to our church. Galatians 2:20. So I want to take a look at Galatians 2:20. I don't have it up in the screen, but if you have your Bibles, you could open it up there. One of my favorite verses. And then as we sang the second song this morning, if you remember what song that was, How He Loves. Beloved, we don't understand God's love. And it's awesome that we get to sing about it, talk about it, think about it, and experience it. But we don't understand it fully. But we're blessed that we get to experience it. So in Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul says something very powerful. he says the following. And so, and a question, my question for you is, it might sound like a weird question, especially if you're fairly new. Are you crucified together with Christ? Are you crucified together with Christ? Paul says he was, and he says this. This is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That would be another powerful question. Does Christ live in you? You know, I'm not going to ask you, are you a Christian? I'm not going to ask you, have you made a decision for Christ? Does Christ live in you? Is there evidence that Jesus Christ, God Himself, lives in you? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And listen to this, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, I can't say that about anybody else. I had great parents who sacrificed for me, great siblings, a lot of people in the church that blessed me growing up, but I only have one who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the idea that the second person of the Holy Trinity would be willing to take my place at the cross is overwhelming to me. And every week we get to celebrate that, we get to remember that, and we get to proclaim the fact that God in the flesh took our place at the cross. And Paul says, I am crucified. I have been crucified together with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is what it means to be a Christian. Forget this religiosity. Forget trying to be a good religious individual. Forget trying to be a quote-unquote good person in order to gain heaven. Surrender to Christ. Accept the truth of the gospel, which is you and I are sinners. We're dead in our sins and trespasses, incapable of doing anything about our sin problem. But Christ, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrates His love towards you and I in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved me, Paul says, and He gave Himself for me. And he's referring specifically what Jesus Christ did for him and every other believer at the cross of Calvary. As you peel back the first plastic there and you take the bread, this is an unleavened bread that represents the sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hung on that cross, naked and beaten, for you and I. Let's take that together. As you peel back the second plastic here, you have the juice that represents the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, His very life, the payment, the offering for our sins. Let's take that together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to You for allowing us to be here this morning. Whatever the circumstances, we're here, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would lead us, guide us, open our minds, our hearts, our understanding, our ears, that we would be able to hear Your call, Your words. We're grateful for this privilege, that we would make remembrance of Your love towards us, undeserving, unknowing, and yet You did all that for us. Help us live for You. I'm grateful for everybody that's here. Thank You for everybody who's joining us online. We ask that You would guide us and lead us this day. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Beloved, this morning we have an opportunity to continue our messages based out of the gospel according to Luke. We are in chapter 21, and today we're going to read verses 7 through 38. It's going to be a little bit of a longer reading than usual, but in fact, what happens here is, and I mentioned this some weeks back, we have some interruptions during the week because of special days and such, but what's going on here in Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 7, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ is asked a question, and I mentioned this, that the Lord answers that question, and it is the longest recorded answer to a question that the Lord ever gave, which is very interesting. And the question has to do with the future. And so what we are reading is something that happened and got recorded some 2,000 years ago, and yet the Lord answers that question prophetically. With the answer has to do with not only the future of what was going on 2,000 years ago, but even now. So the stuff that we're going to read right now are prophetic in that they have not come to pass. And as we're reading it, we're going to read things that are still in the future. Now, that might sound a little weird to some of us, thinking like, what do I mean the future? What is this, back to the future kind of stuff? You have to understand that God is not limited by time. We have to try to understand that God is so much greater than anything that we can imagine. And so God knows the end from the beginning from the end. He knows everything in the past, present, and future. You can't understand that. I can't. I'm just kidding. Of course not. Nobody can understand that. Not even close. I love meditating on that. I mean, my brain only gets not even far. How God knew everything before he even created this universe. God exists outside of space and time. He's not limited by any of these things that we are limited by. He's amazing. He's awesome. And so it is no trouble for him to tell us things that haven't occurred. And because he's omnipotent, all-powerful, and sovereign, anything that he says is going to happen. Whatever he promised, nobody can thwart. Nobody can change. Nobody can stop it. That's why as Christians who are confident, can be confident in the promises of God. If he says that he forgives us of our sins, I am confidently able to accept that. If he says that I have eternal life, I can confidently believe that and trust that. Even when I say like, yeah, but man, you look at my life and it's all wacky and sometimes it's ugly. How could God possibly? Well, he is the great I am. If he said it, he's going to do it. And nothing is difficult for him. I used to say nothing is too difficult for him. And one day I caught myself. Too difficult? Nothing is difficult for God, let alone too difficult. For God, there are no degrees of difficulty. Nothing is hard for him. It's amazing. And so we're going to read stuff that is prophetic, things that have to do with eschatology, things of that haven't yet occurred. There's so much in here. There's so much in here. And I don't know if you're into eschatology, prophetic word, you know, things in the future. I know it's super interesting. It's always been very interesting to me, you know, what's going to happen. We live in a very interesting time. I hope you know that. I was watching the news yesterday and Hamas releasing Israeli captives, hostages, all that stuff that's happening. That's amazing. Israel is amazing. Israel, the Jewish people, are God's chosen people. The Bible tells us the Jewish history from the beginning when God 4,000 years ago, I'll repeat that, 4,000 years ago, chose a man named Abram, through whom God chose to reveal himself to this world in a very special way. Mainly, 2,000 years ago, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And Israel's been around for 2,000 years. They're able to trace back their history 4,000 years. Amazing. And a lot of what's happening here and a lot of what we're going to read here has to do with Israel. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the temple. There's lots of temples, but there's only one Jewish temple, sort of, right? I mean, there's been several temples in the same place, and we talked about how there's yet a future temple, I believe, that's going to be built in the same place where the old temples were built. There hasn't been a temple for almost 2,000 years when the last temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. This is amazing. I know I'm not going to be able to cover a lot, but I would love to at least whet your appetite so that you can look on your own and do some research about what's the big deal between the Jews and God. Maybe start there. I think next week I'm going to put some links in the handout. So if you don't get a handout, make sure you grab one. There's some great teachers that go into length in teaching about what the Bible says about future times. There's no way that I can cover it here, nor am I super knowledgeable of the topic. So there's people that have dedicated their lives to this topic, and it's amazing, it's interesting, and it's very important. But here we are in Luke chapter 21. We're going to read verses 7 through 38. The title of this morning's message is The Time of the Gentiles. The Time of the Gentiles. And we're going to see that phrase show up towards the end of our reading. And the time of the Gentiles has to do with the period in human history where the Gentiles or the non-Jews have really been the main players in world politics and government and power. And most biblical scholars would agree that the time of the Gentiles began when the Babylonians took over the two southern tribes of Israel, Judah, and they took them captive to Babylon. We're talking about the 6th century BC. And that ignited something special. The first temple was destroyed then, and most people believe that ignited, that started the time of the Gentiles, which will continue until Jesus Christ himself comes back to reign on this earth forever. That'll be the end of the time of the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus Christ addresses that. So many times when the Lord would answer questions, he would answer questions and he would talk about the future. And many times when the Lord talks about future events, there's also an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy, and there's a later fulfillment of that prophecy. If this is the first time you're hearing this, might be overwhelming, might be a lot. But keep that in mind when we read this. I think that's also important. So some of the things that he's going to say here happened relatively short after he said that, and then some things that he said here haven't yet occurred. So in that way, eschatology, the study of end times, can be a little tricky, but we're going to give it a little stab here. So the time of the Gentiles. The main point is this, that God is glorified through the future working of his plans. God is glorified through the future working of his plans. His plans are set. God does not go back to the drawing board. He doesn't ask for an eraser. He doesn't need whiteout. Control, shift, Z. Is that what it is on the computer? You guys know that? Little trick. You mess something up, it's like, oh, control Z, go back to where I was. I don't know what happened there. He doesn't do any of that. His plans have always been perfect. His plans have not always been to your liking and mine. His plans are not, this might be a shocker to the Western Christian church, his plans are not all about you and me. You have to be careful with that. Oh, God is so good for me. He did everything for me. He's here for me. This service is for me. The pastor's here for me. The elders, the congregation's here for me. You got to be careful that we don't become or fall into this trap of this egocentric form of Christianity. It's all about him. It's always been about him. And his plans have been perfect from the beginning, and he will finish all of his plans to perfection at his time. He's never late, and he's never early. God is awesome. So let me read Luke 21, verses 7 through 38. Hang in there. Luke 21, starting in verse 7. It says, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And he talked about the temple being destroyed. And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So the Lord says, the temple's going to be destroyed. And then they're like, so when is that going to happen? How do we know when it's going to happen? And then he answers this, which is, he says, and he said, take heed that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogue and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And I think we're going to... Oh, let me continue reading. Verse 38. I'm going to stop right there. But know that all of this is the same one answer to the one question. All right? But we're going to end it right there on the reading, all the way to verse 24, and we'll leave the other section for, Lord willing, next week. So we end it there where the Lord says, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. If you notice on verse 9, His disciples, the people that were asking him this question, they just wanted to know, hey, he said that the temple's going to be destroyed. They ask him, when is this going to happen? And then he goes on this long answer, or it seems long to us. And then right away on verse 9, he says, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. So that gives us a hint that he's not just talking about the temple, but he's talking about the end. And what is the end? Well, in one sense, there is no end to human history, but the end that he's talking about is the end of how we know things now. He would be talking about eternity, which is, kind of complex there. But the idea, when he comes back to reign, things are going to be completely different. And so that's what he refers to the end. So he clearly goes from answering the question of when is the temple going to be destroyed, which that temple was destroyed in 70 AD, but then he goes and his answer includes the end times. And you see, it talks about Jerusalem being surrounded, its desolation being near. Now, a lot of that happened in AD 70. What happened in AD 70 was ugly. And I was thinking about this specifically yesterday because I was watching the news and seeing some of these hostages being released and just kind of thinking about that. I think it's difficult for us to really understand and comprehend when we read things from the Bible, because, I don't know, I mean, you know, it happened 4,000 years ago, it happened 2,000 years ago, but I think we have to appreciate, not in a good sense necessarily, but understand what's happening right now in Israel. You should be very aware of what's happening in Israel. Because here it talks about one thing I'll mention is, it says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and if you know a little bit about the history of Israel, it's always been surrounded by armies. But listen to this, there was no nation of Israel really since, you could technically say since the 6th century BC when the Babylonians took over, because then the Persians took over, the Greeks took over, the Romans took over. And so the nation of Israel has not been autonomous really for that long, some 2,600 years. Until 1948. After World War II, the United Nations and the U.S. and powers that be finally were able to grant a piece of land to Israel where they could call their own and they could establish their nation once again. Everything that's happening right now with the Palestinians and the Jews in Israel goes back thousands of years ago, and it's in the Bible, which is amazing. That has never happened, where a nation is dispersed that way for over 1,000 years, and they maintained their ethnicity, their nationality. They were able to bring back their language, the Hebrew language, and then have a piece of land back. And then as soon as they got it, you take a look at history, the Six-Day War, and how all the countries around Israel literally hate Israel. And they want to see them wiped out. Lord willing, next week we're going to talk a little bit more about this two-state solution and what's going on with the Palestinians and maybe some of these protesters that don't know what the Bible says about that land. That land belongs to Israel. Whether you like it or not, doesn't matter. As far as I know, God has only granted a piece of land to a specific people, that is the Jews. And all those wars, all that fighting, we're going to look at Genesis. All that, the Bible specifically says, God granted that land to the Jews, to Israel. Super interesting. All right. But I digress. Let's get back to the times of the Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. Okay? Most of you, if not all of you, are, if you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. And, boy, Paul in Romans 9-ish talks about some of this as well. And it is my belief and understanding that through Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was very different. That was very different. There has always been a remnant, people that were non-Jews that have played a part in God's history. But in the New Testament, the Gentiles were granted full access to things that were once almost exclusive to the Jews. And the Jews, to a certain extent, have been put aside for a time. But there will come a time when the Jews as a nation are going to take again their primary role in this world. And I believe that will happen when the church is taken out of the way through the rapture before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that was a lot right there in that one phrase, but here's what I want to do this morning. So the main point is that God is glorified through the future working out of his plans. And the three points that I want to share with you have to do with the time of the Gentiles will be marked by. The times of the Gentiles will be marked by. And then the three points are going to complete that phrase. So the first point is that the time of the Gentiles will be marked by an increase of deception. The Lord says it right away. He says, there are many that are going to come in my name saying, I am he. Who? I am the Christ. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Savior. Follow me. And there's many people that are going to come and say, hey, the time is near. Follow me. And the Lord says, don't believe them and don't follow them. If you do a little Google research on how many people claim to be the Christ, you'll be surprised. A lot of people out there claim to be the Christ, and guess what? They have tons of followers. And it's always been the case. But if you were to do a good enough research to see how much has that increased, it's increased a lot. Maybe social media, the fact that people can promote themselves more, whatever it is. The Bible talks about birth pains. Like a woman, when she's about to give birth, these pains increase in frequency and intensity. And that is a description of the times when we get towards the end. So you might say, well, there's always been people that claim to be the Christ. Yeah, but it's going to get worse and more frequent. So the amount of deception is going to increase. And we see that all over the place, beloved. All over the place. Whether it's false religions around the world, or whether it's within, quote-unquote, Christianity, people that claim to be followers of Christ and are off teaching a false gospel. There's an increase in that as well. You look around. Now, we don't want to act like, oh, we're the only ones. But there is a lot of deception. There is a lot of error, even among people that call themselves Christians. And so I'll say this now. Your job is not to believe what I say. Your job is to investigate what the Bible says so that you can formulate your own convictions based on God's revelation to you through His Word and His Holy Spirit. Not, oh, well, Crosspoint believes this. What do you believe and why? And what is, I mean, it is important. What does Crosspoint believe and why? And we're saying we believe that the Word of God is infallible, it's perfect, and it's complete. And so what we teach is what God teaches us through His Word. And your responsibility is to know what God says in His Word. We hope that as a church, and this preaching and teaching will be helpful to that, but you are responsible for that. Okay. So there will be an increase in deception. So Luke 21, verse 8, we're going to go really fast here. And he said, Jesus said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, or the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. Just know that in the later times, deception will increase. 1 John 4, 1 says, beloved, John says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Just because somebody wears a certain outfit, costume, and stands in a pulpit doesn't mean anything. Just because they're sincere in their beliefs and their teaching doesn't mean anything. Just because they claim to have a holy book or holy customs and whatever doesn't mean anything. You test the spirits. How do we test? Using the Word of God as the truth. Comparing everything to the Word of God. That is why we encourage you to be good students of God's Word. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In the later times, people will depart, abandon what they were, the little bit they knew and had about knowledge about God. And it says they will give themselves over to deceiving spirits. So deception, and it says doctrines of demons. Beloved, anything that is outside the gospel of Jesus Christ is doctrines of demons. And you have to be especially careful with the ones that are kind of like, oh, that sounds like what Mike teaches at Crosspoint. Again, to a certain extent, who cares what Mike preaches? What does the Bible say? And the devil is especially keen in getting some truth and mixing it up with some lies so that you say like, oh, yeah, that sounds kind of, I guess that's all right. But if it's not the gospel that's being preached, then Paul talks about that in Galatians. Let those be cursed. We stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't deviate from that. So there will be an increase of deception. And look around. There is so much deception going on right now. Point number two, there will be an increase of disasters. It says earthquakes, wars, signs from heaven. Scary stuff. You read Revelation starting in chapter 6 and on. Some ugly, crazy, scary stuff going on. I don't plan on being here, thank God. But people that stick around for that are going to have some scary stuff happening. There will be an increase in disasters. Do a Google search. Earthquakes. Earthquakes have always been around. But take a look at the frequency in earthquakes and the intensity of earthquakes. And those are just going to get worse and worse. Wars, super interesting. I don't have time to go through that. But you look at wars, look at a timeline of the amount of wars that have taken place in human history, and you're going to be surprised how they have intensified in the last years and decades. Luke 21:11 says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. All of that we can expect them to increase as time goes by and the Lord's return gets closer. Zechariah 14:2 says, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses riffled, and the women ravished. Kind of weird what happened October 6th, was it? 7th? Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall be cut off from the city. Just the idea that the persecution and the disasters happening. Revelation 6:9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Just the persecution, the disasters, the calamity that's going to come on the followers of the Lord. Point number three, I know we're zooming through this. Hopefully you got the handout. You can go through that afterwards. But the time of the Gentiles will be marked by not just an increase in deception, disasters, but lastly, distress. What do I mean by distress? In verse 12, in Luke 21, it says, but before all these things, before all of those things happen, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Talks about persecution. There's going to be a lot of distress for believers in the nation of Israel. Distress, persecution, and you don't have to be a cultural analyst to see the path which this entire world is going towards, this animosity towards Christianity, even conservatism. But if you name the name of Christ, boy, I mean, this new Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson, I like him, but he gets so much slack for using the name of Jesus. All this animosity, it will increase in distress because there's going to be all this persecution. John 16:33, the Lord says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He told us that. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. And actually, it should be 19. I thought I made listen to John 15:19, actually. So make a correction there on your notes. 15:19. I was missing a one there. 15:19 says, it's not 19. I don't know what happened there. I know I fixed it in one of the, maybe it's fixed on yours. But the point is that there will be an increase in distress. And it talks about, if the world hated me, they will hate you. That's the verse that I was looking for. But I want to finish with 2 Timothy 3:12. So the Apostle Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And when you're being persecuted, you are distressed. Don't expect people to, if you're living godly, don't expect people to automatically accept you. Sometimes we mistake godliness with niceness. We think that being a good Christian is just being nice to everyone. And if that's your idea of being a Christian, then yeah, you actually may not face a lot of persecution. But when you try to live godly, and this is tough, this is difficult. If you accept everyone and everyone's choices and sinful behavior and you just look the other way, you're probably going to get along with most people, if not all. But when you live godly, when you stand up for righteousness, especially with your family, and you call things out like John the Baptist did and had his head chopped off, when you live godly, righteously, you will suffer persecution, an increase in distress. But in the later times, all of that is going to increase because there's going to be a increase in persecution as the Lord describes here. So all that to say that as we approach the latter days, and we are in the latter days, beloved, all of these things will increase: deception, disasters, and distress. And how then are we to react to that? And if we're not standing on the rock of Christ, you're going to be in shaky ground. You're going to look at the news and not be able to interpret that with a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview and understand all of these things the Lord 2,000 years ago said was going to happen. It shouldn't surprise us. What we should do is say, boy, as things get crazier, not just complain about it, but say, the Lord's return is nearer. I need to get my act together. I need to tell my family. I need to tell my relatives. I need to tell my friends. I need to live a godly life and be an example to people and point them to Christ for salvation and growth. That is our mission as a church. And so we don't want to just talk about this. I know it was really fast, but go back, read it, and understand that the days are short. The Lord is coming back. We can't lose sight of that, because if the Lord is coming back, there are some very practical implications to that and how we live, how we behave, how we draw near to God, how we depend on Him, how we interpret everything going around us, happening around us, and how we relate to people and how we share the good news of salvation with others. This morning, we have an opportunity to witness and be part of Javen's baptism. Javen, if you're ready, I'll meet you down there. And this is an example of somebody who, you know, has grown up in our church, which is a blessing. We've seen him be, you know, I've known him for 9 years. And so we saw him as a youngster, still very young. But seeing somebody at that age come to the realization that, hey, I need a Savior. And I know that Jesus is the only one that can save me. And seeing what God has done in his life and continues to do, and him wanting to be obedient and taking the step of getting baptized and proclaiming his faith publicly to all of us is an amazing honor. And so we're going to have the baptism now, and then our worship team is going to sing our last song. When they sing the last song, we'll have some people up here ready to pray with you and for you. And then I'll dismiss us with the word of prayer. All right, Javen, let's get in there. You're young, so you don't need much of my help. Just jump in there. Yeah. He said it's warm, just in case you're wondering and you're thinking, like, I don't know if I can get baptized. What are that waters called? It's nice and warm. We even do that for you guys. You know, it's an honor for me seeing Javen grow up in our church, seeing him now for many years. I think he's an exceptional young man, very serious in I believe, his walk and relationship with God. Proud of him for taking this step of obedience, and looking really forward to seeing him continue to grow, connect with all of you, with all of us, and see what God has for his life, for God's glory. So, Javen, let me ask you this question. Have you, my brother, accepted Jesus Christ as your one and only and sufficient Lord and Savior. Yes, sir. Upon that confession of faith, it is my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Gracious Father, again, we're grateful for your many blessings. Thank you for allowing us to spend this time together with you, with one another, lifting up our voices in recognition that there is no one better than you. Thank you for bringing us together. We ask that you would dismiss us with a special blessing. We thank you. We praise you. We look forward to the soon return of our Lord. Help us to be ready and be found busy about your work. Thank you. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Make sure you buy your t-shirts. Let's go.